Thanks, guys. Amazing. As always. Well, it's a great privilege to welcome Reverend Dr. David Parker, all the way from Australia. Now we have three Australians in the house today, so it's good. It's been amazing spending time with David as well, just the depth and fullness he brings to the New Testament. It's almost like you've lived in the First Testament. You know, and not the First Testament, not that far. But, you know, first century AD, it's just, you bring it to life, David, in such a real way, and sheds light on the Bible for us. So it's, yeah, awesome to have you here this morning. So let's just welcome David as he comes to share.
Thanks, Brian. Bless you. Thank you. Wow. We were trying to figure out the other day how long it is since I've been here, and I think 7 years. So it's a very different church to what I remember. My goodness. Ray brought me here on the way to the airport to go back to Australia, and so I remember sort of rushing in, preaching and rushing out. So I never got time to say hello to anybody or anything like that, but it's fantastic. No, Lloyd and Amanda, of course, and saw some Aussie friends. Okay, well, having said that... And it's fantastic to be here, to meet you all, and it's terrific. And Maya, thank you, and Craig, for the beautiful place. I don't want to go home. Well, I do want to go home, but you know what I mean. It's fantastic. You've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, is that correct?
Yep.
And I get to do the passage in Matthew 5, 31 and 32 about divorce. Isn't that good? Mate, I was seeking God about this, thought, yeah, you beauty, Lord, how do I get anointed on that topic? So, yeah, I probably don't, you know, I'm not going to probably jump up and down and do somersaults like I usually do with this passage, but I hope it will be a blessing in some way, maybe, hopefully, to bring some, maybe, you know, just maybe a little bit of a different slant on it that may help. The reality is that every one of us is touched by divorce and remarriage and whatever, whether immediately or in my case, for example, my daughter, who has been divorced twice. So I know the topic pretty well. It's amazing what happens, isn't it, when you get your own life experience and it causes you to go back to the Word of God and go, well, you know, I obviously came with a few blinkers the first time. And hopefully the life experience has taken a few of the blinkers off and I might perhaps come with a bit more clarity, and I hope that's the case today. So if you've got your Bibles, it's Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Two verses, that's pretty easy, eh? It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Lord, help me to get an anointing on this one. So, two verses. The reality is, two verses pretty hard to get your head around. And fortunately for us, thank you, Holy Spirit, this wasn't everything that Matthew said about it. In fact, in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12, 3 from 12 is 9, 10 verses is a bit better than two verses. And so if it's okay, I'm going to go over to Matthew 19, is that all right? Because I've got a bit more chunky stuff to deal with, which is a bit easier than two verses. Sort of, you know, there'd be a real quick sermon with two verses. I grew up in Melbourne, in Victoria, and for 17 years we used to go on the street corner every Sunday from 4 till 5 and preach the gospel for 17 years. And I used to get crowds of 300 or 400 people. And then they brought in Sunday trading and cinemas. And overnight, essentially within a week, we lost our crowds. But that's where I learned to preach real quick. As in, real quick. Like, kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. And so two verses would have been really simple, short, sweet. So with 10 verses, I'm going to keep you here all day. So Matthew 19, some Pharisees came to test him. Some Pharisees came to test him. Now that should be the clue as to what's going on here. Oh, look at that. That should be the clue to what's going on here. So with the two verses in Matthew 5, you just got like, you know, don't get divorced, don't get remarried, end of the story, that's it. But when you get to Matthew 19, Jesus is responding now to a trap. He's been set up. So there is a deliberate by some group trying to get him. And in fact, that's the clue to what we understand about this passage. So they've said to him, these Pharisees who are trying to trap him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? So that's the trap. Now, it's some Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. Some Pharisees. And what it turns out is there are two, at least, groups of Pharisees in the first century. There's what we call the Shammite Pharisees, and there's the Hillelite Pharisees, after Hillel and Shammai. Shammite and Hillelite. That's pretty clever, isn't it? So there's two groups of these characters, and they're forever at each other's throats. You know, we've got the truth, you're a bunch of turkeys. You know, they're forever at each other's throats. And so it's one of these groups that's come to trap Jesus. Now, I don't know whether it's the Hillelites trying to get Jesus to support them against the Shammites, or whether it's the Shammites coming to Jesus to get his support for them to against the Hillelites. I don't know which one it is, but it's one of them. So they're either trying to get Jesus to sort of go, if he's on the other side, they'll get him, or we want you to be on our side. Look, I don't know what the scenario is, but I do know it's one of them trying to get Jesus to support against the other crowd. Okay? So Shammites and Hillelites. Now, they've been in existence for a long time, at least 60, 70 BC. We go back to Hillel and Shammai, and they're opposing groups of Pharisees that are forever arguing about everything. And essentially, the Shammites are the militants, Pharisees, like Paul. The Shammites go back through the line to when Moses came down from the mountain and they're all worshipping the golden calf. Moses says, those who haven't bowed the knee to the golden calf want you to take your swords and go through the camp and kill all the people who have bowed the knee to the golden calf. And Phinehas leads the charge. So he becomes the great hero in Israel's history of those who are zealous for the law. They're the real spiritual people. You know, the real spiritual people, the really, really turned on, full on Pentecostals, full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, man, we're going for God, are ready to kill each other. They're the real spiritual people. Okay, so they're the Shammites. They're the militants. Paul is a Shammite. Okay, he's ready to kill for the honour of God. So he's a Shammite. The Hillelites were the ones who basically said, the world can go to hell so long as we're allowed to study Torah. So they couldn't care less about what was going on. All they wanted to do is get a quiet cave and sort of, you know, contemplate their navel as the sky falls in and you know, get to know God a bit better. So they're the, like, you know, they're the, and Gamaliel's one of them. So Gamaliel sits down, if you remember, when Jesus is brought in to the council and they want to kill him, and Gamaliel says, just hang on a minute, you know, you need to sort of think about this. We've had lots of messianic pretenders, in fact 32 of them for the first century, 32 claimants to the Messiah other than Jesus, 32 in the first century. He said, we've had a bunch of these things, you know, and they all come to nothing. So if you just leave Jesus alone, if he's a messianic pretender, he'll go the same way of all of them. But just imagine if he's really the Messiah and you start trying to get him, you're going to be in big trouble, mister. And so Gamaliel's the sort of softly, softly, careful, careful. He's a typical Hillelite. Now the odd thing is, if you put it together, is how you can get a Shamite Paul studying with a Hillelite Gamaliel. We haven't figured that bit out. Don't know how that works, because there was plenty of Shamite rabbis he could have gone under, but we just don't know what happened there. Anyway, that's beside the point. That's totally beside the point. So I better get on with the job, eh? I thought that was interesting. So, you know, sort of. My students, the older I'm getting, I'm having a real problem. So I go off on these bunny trails. So what I've had to do is go, you know, I'm sort of, and I think of something and I go, bookmark. And that student's job is to remember where I was so that when I've gone off down the trail and I go, what was I up to? And then Jane can say, well, you were talking about, you know, Shamites and Hillelites. So, Jane, you're it. So what am I talking about? Oh, yeah, that's right. So so you got the Shamites and the Hillelites. Now, one of them, I don't know which one. I don't know whether it's Hillelites or Shamites. We're not told. But one of them have come to trap Jesus. Got it? Really important. Really, 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 really important, right? So what's the difference then on this issue about divorce between Hillelites and Shamites? That's the... I put new batteries in it. What's going on? Ah, there you go. See? Beauty. Now, I know you all read Hebrew because Ray Moxham's been here. So I thought I'd show off and put a bit of Hebrew. I've got no idea what it says, but I just thought it would be a good idea. Hebrew reads from right to left, and the little two words that I put a box around is what they argued about for hundreds of years. And what they argued was the Hillelites argued that was two words means two things. You can divorce for any, and you can divorce for uncleanness. Okay? So you can divorce for any reason, and you can divorce for sexual uncleanness. That was the Hillelites. The Shamites said, no, the any is really any sexual uncleanness. Sexual uncleanness. So you get the difference? The Hillelites are any reason and sexual uncleanness, two things, and the Shamites are going any sexual uncleanness. So they argued endlessly about this. So these two positions had nicknames. They were called the Any Cause Party and the Adultery Only, the Sexual Uncleanness Only Party. So the two nicknames at the time of the New Testament. So one of these groups came to Jesus to trap him and said, is it lawful for anyone to divorce their wife for any cause? Got it? So Jesus is not giving the everything you want to know about divorce what we're frightened to ask answer. He is addressing a very specific question. Who's right, Shamites or Hillelites? Who's right? Is it any cause or is it any sexual uncleanness? That's the point that Jesus is trying to, is being trapped to give his answer on. Now you can see, if whichever way he goes, he's in trouble. If he answers the Shamites are right, the Hillelites are going to get him. And if the Hillelites, if he answers according to the Hillelite position, the Shamites are going to get him. So, you know, they got him. They're going to try and trap him. So, so the Hillelites, just to remind you then, they are some and sexual uncleanness as two reasons. Uncleanness is the word here for sexual uncleanness, and some is any reason. So this position is popularly called the any cause position. Yeah? Now, I guess it won't surprise you, but this is the majority position. So we have a record in about the time of Jesus, and it was about 28 AD, where one rabbi married and divorced and remarried five times in one year. And one of the reasons was that his wife burnt his breakfast. Any cause? Okay, there you go. So that's what Jesus is confronting. The any causes and the sexual uncleanness only. I mean, can I use the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography? Porneia is the umbrella term for sexual uncleanness. So it's the any cause party versus the porneia only party. They're the two divisions. They're the two ways that Jews think at the time Jesus comes and is trapped, or at least he's trying to be trapped, by these positions. So that's the Hillelites. The Shammites, some uncleanness is one cause only, that of some sexual uncleanness, you know, whatever that is. And there's a few things here we could talk about, but I won't because it gets embarrassing. So this position was popularly called sexual immorality only, the porneia party. So the porneia party and the any cause party, they're the two. So you see why it's so significant that Matthew records for us some Pharisees, not all, some Pharisees came to Jesus to trap him and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Really, Jesus, is the Hillelite position correct? So Jesus has been asked a very specific question to which he gives a very specific answer, and it's not what you always wanted to know about divorce but never, you know, you never felt confident to ask. It is not the end all. And the simple reason I say that is because Paul addresses divorce in 1 Corinthians 7, and it's got nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. So it means that, you know, either Paul sort of plucked it out of the air, or he's addressing another time, another place, another group of people with another issue that they've asked that he has to give a different answer to. And so the two of them, Jesus and Paul, are addressing different questions at different times, not everything you wanted to know about divorce but were afraid to ask. You got it? Now, you understand why I'm sort of, you know, ad nausea, okay? I'm pushing the barrow ad nausea simply because in the tradition of the church, we've thought that what Jesus says is everything there is to know about divorce, and it isn't. Does that mean Jesus is not telling the truth? No. He's telling the truth about the question asked him. You with me? And if you get that straight, then we're probably not going to make some of the mistakes that we've made in the past. Now, Jesus then is asked to arbitrate between a very specific argument, not to give an exhaustive pronouncement on divorce. Because Jesus and Paul, as I've mentioned, side with the more restrictive position of Shammai against any cause divorce. All right? Now, Jesus endorses divorce for porneia. He says for sexual uncleanness, for adultery, for whatever your English is. Jesus endorses divorce for porneia, and Paul endorses desertion. I think we may have missed a slide. Can we just go back? Either that or I've had a senior moment, which happens often, as in frequently, as in, what was I saying? Sorry, okay. Go back. I'm lost. Go back. Go back. Go back one more. Hey, there it is. There it is. It's the slide I missed. Sorry about that. My finger did a double take. All parties, for as far as we can go back, never argued about pornea, desertion, and abuse as the three reasons that the Old Testament gives for divorce. I'll say that again. The Old Testament has three reasons for divorce: pornea, sexual uncleanness, abuse, and desertion. Okay? No one argued, no Pharisee, either Hillelite or Shammite, ever argued about whether you could divorce for desertion. Never an argument. They all agreed. No Pharisee ever argued about divorce for abuse. Never argued. No Pharisee, Shammite or Hillelite, ever argued about divorce for sexual immorality. Never an argument. The difference is that that's where it stopped for Shammites. Three: abuse, desertion, sexual immorality. But for Hillelites, they had desertion, abuse, sexual immorality, and any cause. Which basically says, forget the other three, let's just go with that one. You with me? Now, that's really important, isn't it? That's really, really, really important. So they never argue about the other two positions. Now, that's from Exodus 21, verse 10. Paul's position is talking about desertion. Am I saying that right? Your husband or wife deserts you. Not what you eat after tea. Not pudding. Desertion. We had some fantastic puddings last night. It's really interesting because we don't call them puddings in Australia. We call them sweets or desserts. So not that dessert, okay? Dessert, as in out the door. So they only argued whether Deuteronomy 24:1 listed one or two grounds for divorce. So that's the argument. Got it? So essentially, are there three reasons for divorce? Shammites. Are there four reasons for divorce? Hillelites. That's the argument. And that's the argument that Jesus is asked to arbitrate. Which one of these is right? Yeah? You heard all this before? Oh, thank goodness for that. Okay, now let's go through my fingers are working properly. So, Jesus is asked then to arbitrate between very specific arguments, not to give an exhaustive pronouncement on divorce. Jesus and Paul side with the more restrictive position of Shammai, three, not four, on any cause, against any cause divorce. Since Jesus endorses divorce for pornea, and since Paul endorses divorce for desertion, as another ground, and both are speaking to specific situations, I think it's reasonable to conclude that the third Old Testament ground for divorce, abuse, was neither debated by Jesus or Paul's audience, nor did Jesus or Paul disagree with it. So I'm putting to you that Jesus and Paul and the rest of the New Testament are in agreement with the Old Testament. There are three reasons for divorce: sexual unfaithfulness, abuse, and desertion. And that is the restrictive, that's the more restrictive, that's the more narrow reasons for divorce, the Shammite type approach, as opposed to the Hillelite, which basically, as you can see, if you go, you can divorce for anything, you may as well forget the other three, just one covers all. That's why they were called the any cause party. Is that right? Now, you'll have to check it out. Don't believe me. Somebody said one day, I was preaching up a storm and there was some unsaved in the church and people got saved, and one hard-nosed character came up to me and he says, you'd make a brilliant used car salesman. I didn't take that as a compliment. So you gotta figure it out yourself. Am I a good car salesman, or am I giving you faithfully what the Word of God said? Now you've got to do that. You've got to do the Berean thing. But check out, these notes are readily available. I gave a summary. Oh, okay, so there are a summary page, not just the PowerPoints, but a summary page that'll lead you through the argument, and you can check it out. And if I never get invited back again, I'll know which way you went. Okay. So, after any divorce, legitimate or otherwise, I'll come back to that in a moment, after any divorce, legitimate or otherwise, people remarried. For example, Jesus engages the woman at the well and he says, you have had five husbands and the one you're with is not your husband. So people remarry after divorce. Yeah? People remarry after divorce. So Paul's restriction to Christians illegitimately divorcing in 1 Corinthians 7:11 and the disciples' shock to Jesus' statement of Matthew 19:9 raises the issue of what is legitimate and what is illegitimate. Now, you understand that legitimate and illegitimate are in the eyes of the beholder. Yeah? So if you're a Shammite and you hear somebody gets divorced for any cause, then you're going to conclude they were illegitimately divorced. Yeah? If you're a Christian and you see somebody divorced for other than those three reasons, you're going to conclude they were illegitimately divorced. So it depends on your perspective whether you think divorce is legitimate or illegitimate. It all depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Yeah? It's like all poms are whinges. Well, that's a perspective, you know, doesn't it? Obviously, people who say that are not poms. So, it depends on your perspective. So, who's calling the shots here? Who's saying it's illegitimate or legitimate is the person who's making a standard according to their understanding of what's legitimate or otherwise. So what we want is what is a biblical perspective on what is legitimate and illegitimate, and I'm suggesting that if we collect together the specific question that Jesus is asked to address, we would say it is illegitimate to divorce for other than sexual immorality. But then if we take Paul's address, which is to a specific people at a specific time, asking us specific question to which Paul gives a specific answer, and that is it legitimate for someone whose partner, whose spouse deserts them for, you know, whatever reason, is it okay for them to be divorced? And Paul says yes. So if I group those two things together, and I'm suggesting that that's two out of three of the Old Testament passages, it's pretty safe to assume that they all agree with the third one. So I'm saying it's a legitimate divorce if it's for sexual immorality, for abuse, and for desertion. It's an illegitimate divorce for anything other than those three, i.e. any cause other than those three. So my perspective is the collection of where Jesus and Paul speak to a situation, and that's where I'm saying is my perspective. Is that okay? So it all depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Okay. Now, is there hope for people who are illegitimately divorced? Of course there is. Why do we equate divorce as being the unpardonable sin? Yeah? The fascinating thing to me is that in the vice lists of Scripture, of which there are many, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 for example, these will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Liars, thieves, cheats, gluttons, drunkards, homosexuals, those who, and it goes on and on and on, never mentions divorce, illegitimate divorce. You check out the vice lists that the New Testament offers as reasons why we may not actually get into the kingdom of God, and rarely, if ever, is divorce mentioned. Now, am I saying, well, you know, let's just open the floodgates. Let's just be like that rabbi who divorced, remarried, and, you know, divorced and remarried five times in one year. No, 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 not at all. But I am saying we need to get away from this idea that if you're illegitimately divorced, somehow that's it. You can't, you know, be any, you sort of, you might be able to sit in the church if you're lucky, but that's it. If you're going to take that position, most of our churches are in big trouble. because our churches reflect society, and more marriages end divorce than they do not. You know what I mean? Yeah? So if you're divorced this morning, my daughter divorced twice, just about to remarry. Please, Lord. only because of the agony that one divorce particularly is causing us grief for the last 10 years. And, yeah, anyway, that's, you don't want to know that. So does it wipe you out if you're illegitimately divorced? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Yeah? I'm not going to heaven because I'm squeaky clean. If you knew me, you would know that I'm not squeaky clean. Just don't ask. Romans 5:19 says, as by one man's act of disobedience, God declared all sinners. As by one man's act of obedience, you nearly got there this morning. This is 5:19. You stopped at 5:11. As by one man's act of disobedience, God declared all sinners. Who's that? Adam. So by one man's act of obedience, God declared all to be righteous, means that I get to heaven not by my performance, but by his representation. I'm knocking on pearly gates, mate. I'm not going to trot out a list of, you know, tithed so I've got no money, fasted so that's why I'm here quicker, sort of went to church every time the doors were open, read my Bible so I did nothing else, therefore you should let me in. Forget it, mate. The only reason I get in is because Peter says to me, who speaks for you? And I go, Jesus does. And he goes, welcome. So the only way we get into heaven is because of the work of another. The only way we go to hell is because of the work of another, and we didn't vote to swap parties from the devil party, Adam party, to the Jesus party. And voting to join the Jesus party is called saved, getting saved. That's what saved is, join the different party whose representative is Jesus. That's the way you get into heaven. You with me? That's the Christian gospel. Every other religion in the world is do, Christianity is done. That's the difference. Yeah? So I'm not squeaky clean as the reason to get to heaven. I may not have divorced yet, please Lord, 43 years this year. Wow. My wife needs a medal. I tell you what, mate, she needs a medal. Putting up with me for 43 years. I tell you, God's miracle is unbelievable. That's the biggest miracle I've ever experienced in my life. It is. It is. I know me. I don't like me. So I'm not going to heaven because I'm squeaky clean. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus' work. That's why you're going. It doesn't matter, it doesn't mean that we can live as we please, but that's another story. It's another sermon anyway. And I haven't got time. But you understand what I'm saying? So where do we get this idea that divorce is the unforgivable sin? Well, we don't actually, because the church has shifted from my day where if you divorced, that was it. You know, our constitution of the Assemblies of God in Australia, which only changed 6 years ago, basically reflected how I was brought up in the AOG. And if you divorced, that was the end of ministry for you. We only changed it 6 or 8 years ago. What's happened now is the church has moved to homosexuality is the unforgivable sin. That's another sermon. Actually, Monday night. Yeah. You got me to do all of these. See, I can preach and run. Okay, I better get on with this, because we're supposed to finish. So, 1 Timothy 3:2 then. King James, the leader in a church must be married only once. King James. Paul does not use the word married. He knows what the word is. It's literally a one-woman man. A one-woman man. If it means only ever married once, then Paul can't be a leader in the church. If it means never divorced, then you look at your church history, within 20 years of the New Testament, you've got people who are divorced and remarried in ministry leadership in the church. So what are you going to do with that? Well, you've got to go back to the first century, where one of the Roman writers summarises the first century this way. Demosthenes says, he's a Roman writer, he's not a Christian, he says, this is what the first century is like. He says, we have mistresses for fun, we have prostitutes for the daily necessity of the body, and we have wives for legitimate offspring. Yeah? That's the first century. Actually, it's 21st century too, isn't it? We have mistresses for fun, we have prostitutes for the daily necessity of the body, and we have wives for legitimate offspring. You understand that people don't marry for love in the first century. They don't marry for love. It's so rare that Homer, not the Simpson one, but Homer, the Iliad Odyssey man, he writes this story about a war where travels in the underworld. Odysseus travels in the underworld. So there's this war, and his wife is captured, and he so loves his wife that he spends the next 40 years trying to find his wife who's been taken prisoner. So he goes around all the earth, and he goes through all the underworld, and he finally finds his wife, and they're united, and they live happily ever after. And so this became the ideal for the perfect husband that was so unreal and so unattainable that it becomes myth. And it's written in Homer's Odyssey, okay, as, yeah, right, as if that's the relationship with a wife. Kid, real man. You know what I'm saying? You don't marry for love. You marry for peace treaties. You marry for acquisition of wealth. You marry for elevation of status. You marry for every reason but love. In fact, the primary reason in a patrilineal society that you marry is so that you will produce two sons. And so a Roman woman is taught, you'll have sex with your husband till you get two sons and never again. Because you don't have sex with your wife. That's not what they're for. They're just to produce kids. You have sex with everything and anything else. And if you know the first century, you will know that that's true. Nero with his horse. I told you it was pretty gross. So, you know, sort of, you understand what I'm saying? So Paul rocks up and says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And all the church is going, excuse me, what did he say? What was that? And we sort of read that and go on, tell me something new. We don't realise the shock, horror, absolute, what is he talking about? That's why there's not many men in the early church. Think about it. We have mistresses for fun. We have prostitutes for the daily necessity of the body. And we have wives for legitimate offspring. There's not a whole lot of men in the first century. It's just too big a hurdle to get over. What, you mean I can't have sex with anything and everything? This is still a problem in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, stop continually going to prostitutes. And he's talking to those that he opens 1 Corinthians with as, you are the saints of the living God. And they're going to prostitutes all the time. Because that's what you do. That's what you do. That's life. Yeah? So it's a very different world. I've gone right off the track here. Where am I supposed to be? So, a one-woman man. I want to suggest to you that even though scholarship has told us must be married only once, not polygamous, not remarried, it actually means sexually faithful. A leader in the church in a century like the first, where you have wives... Sorry, we have mistresses for fun and prostitutes. The only thing you'll remember when you go out of this sermon is, you know, we have mistresses for fun, prostitutes for the daily necessity. What did you learn in church today? Oh, we learned that you have mistresses for fun, you have prostitutes for the daily necessity of the body, and you have wives for legitimate offspring. That's not what I want you to remember, but you're going to, aren't you? Yeah, anyway. It's the idea that a leader in the church has to model what the new fangled thing called Christianity is, where the God we serve is a sexually devoted God. Wait a minute. Go back to your Old Testament. When Israel goes into idolatry, it's most often called adultery or fornication, or they've gone a whoring after the nations. And so God divorces Israel because they are unfaithful sexually. In other words, not sexually really, but as a great is the best example you can get for what God thinks idolatry is. You've gone a whoring after the nations. You played the prostitute when you go worship Baal and Ashtaroth and all those things. And so most often in fact, I was listening to my Old Testament in the bus, you know, I'm listening because I can't read. I get seasick. No, not seasick, car sick, bus sick. So I'm reading, and I got through, you know, Genesis. Oh, it's brilliant. Exodus is fantastic. You know, Leviticus. And I got to Jeremiah. I shouldn't say that. Ray Moxham would kill me. The First Testament. Anyway, I got to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and I got totally confused because they're talking about, you know, when Israel went prostituting and Israel went into fornication. And Israel, and I'm thinking, is that real? I had to go back and get my Bible out and try and figure out, is it talking about really sort of having it off with everything, or is it that they've gone off worshipping the idols? And it's most often going worshipping idols. So that's why God divorces Israel. Not really, but that's the picture to show you that God's pretty sick and tired of this sort of stuff. So in that kind of context, the one woman man is a sexually faithful man. That's the one you want modelling Christianity, the new thing on the block. You with me? So divorce, remarriage doesn't disqualify you from ministry in the church. Now, hopefully, that's a bit of liberty. Now, what you've got to do, of course, is say, well, either Dave Parker is the is the devil incarnate who came to visit us this morning to lead us into this horrendously sinful path away from our dedicated and beautiful past, or you've got to say, I'm going to go and check this out. So you've got to check it out. There's some notes for you there. Check it out. But I hope that if you check it out and you find it to be true, that you and I will be a lot more sympathetic. You know, I've been married for 43 years. Is that because I'm any better? No, it's just I've got an incredible wife who put up with anything. So it's no glory to me that we've been married for 43 years. So I'm not chalking up, you know, that's why I'm a pastor, that's why I teach in Bible college, because squeaky clean me got it right for 43 years. No, I'm telling you, if you knew my shadiness, other things, you know what I'm saying? I don't get to heaven. I've given you a terrible picture, haven't I? I don't get to heaven because I'm squeaky clean. I get to heaven because of Jesus' work. Yes, it matters how I live. But listen, divorce, legitimate or otherwise, does not mean you can't be used of God. And we ought to be a little bit, speak to myself, I ought to be a lot more sympathetic, a lot more loving, caring to those who haven't had God's grace working through a spouse that will stick with me for 43 years. You know, just haven't had that experience. Well, let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, it brings life. At least that's what I'm hoping it will. So please, Holy Spirit, help these beautiful people to go home and get your word out. And please, will you help them so that, Lord, they can either disqualify me as a ranking lunatic, or that they will find freedom and liberty and love to serve you and love others. Please. Amen.